by the time I'm making kind of my final edits, I'm never adding. I'm always taking away. What do I need to say? And what is just fluff and it will waste people's time? And so I think that I've gotten a little bit more efficient with my words and a little bit more efficient with time.
Hey, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast, episode 295. I'm your host, Mike Neglia. The voice that you heard is that of our guest for this week, Pastor Paul Mowry from Harvest Fellowship in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Paul has been teaching the Bible for more than 30 years. And in this conversation, we speak about how he was thrown into the ministry quite young, how he survived some toxic and unhealthy spiritual environments, and how that shaped him, and how he's gone to great lengths to establish a leadership culture of accountability and plurality within Harvest Fellowship. We speak about precision and conciseness in our teachings, as well as having a friendly disagreement about how many technical Greek terms belong in a Sunday morning sermon. We speak about topical series and so much more. I really enjoyed getting to know Paul Mowry, and you can get to know him too, because he's going to be one of the panelists at our upcoming training event in Indianapolis, Indiana, October 27th and 28th. In fact, I'm going to let one of our other speakers, Mike Chaddick, invite you himself, and then the interview with Paul Mowry will play right at the conclusion of Mike's invitation.
Hey everyone, this is Mike Chaddick with Image Church OC in San Juan Capistrano, California, and I would like to personally invite all of you to attend the next Expositors Collective training event coming up in Indianapolis on October 27th and 28th. This two-day training seminar is intended not only for pastors, but also all those men and women who've been called in some capacity to teach or preach God's word. I know I'm looking forward to being there and getting to share on the topic of inductive Bible study. We know how important preaching is in the local church setting. So how important, if we really believe in the authority of the Bible, that the Bible is God's inspired word, that we are diligently and effectively studying the word of God in order to deliver effective and faithful sermons. So looking forward to sharing some tips and tools with you, and we hope to see you in Indianapolis.
All right. Hey, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast. I am thrilled to be speaking with Pastor Paul Mowry. We are in an international call from Ireland, where I live, to Indiana. So, Paul, good morning. How are you doing?
I am doing well. It's so good to be with you.
Thrilled. The honor is mine. Well, I'm not super good at small talk. I would just love to get straight into this. So, Paul, when was the first time that you taught the Bible? What was your first sermon?
My first sermon, unfortunately, came very early in my Christian experience. I came to Christ in between my junior and senior year of high school and got involved in a coffee house ministry here in the Midwest. And so just as a teenager, I began to share my vast knowledge, which wasn't very vast at all. And God was merciful. I had a willing heart and had a lot of passion. It began very early in my life. And then I graduated from high school. I didn't know really what I was going to do with my life. I kind of came from sort of a redneck type of background, and we weren't really forward-thinking people. But because there was this new power in my life, this new influence in my life, I thought, well, what does God want for me? And so I went to Bible college. I went to a local Bible college here that had its issues. And it was really my training ground to know what not to do, really. I was able to see a lot of toxic things that can go on in a ministry. And so yeah, the Lord really used that season to train me on what to avoid once I ended up in the ministry. Shortly after Bible college, I got married. My wife and I, we got involved in a small church, and the pastor asked me to teach midweek.
Like once or?
No, I like take over midweek service for it, right?
Wow.
And so here I am, I'm like 22, right? And so I'm driving truck, I'm working in a factory, I'm doing whatever I can do to, you know, provide for my family. And then he came back and he said, well, you know, you're doing such a great job. Why don't you start teaching Sunday mornings? And so I'm doing midweek. I'm doing Sunday mornings. And then wouldn't you know it, it came out. He left his wife, ran off with the secretary. And so it was really by default that the congregation kind of looked at me and said, well, you're the new guy. And so here I am in my early 20s. And now I have a church, and I look back and I just realize God's been merciful.
Yeah, sure has. And is this the same church where you are now? I know you've been pastoring and preaching for 30 years. Did you start your ministry in this church?
No, actually, it was a church about an hour north of Fort Wayne, and I was there for about 7 years.
Okay.
And then in 1988, I came down here to start Harvest Fellowship.
Okay. Wow. Well, it sounds like, yeah, God's been merciful to you. And also, but yeah, you've endured quite a bit of unhealthy church ecosystems.
Yeah.
Starting with the Bible college and yeah, then with this, you know, this situation, which I'm sure, you know, you've kind of just recounted sort of the facts of it, but I'm sure that underneath those facts, there's a lot of, hurt and betrayal and disillusionment and disappointment that comes with that.
Yes. Yeah.
And, you know, the focus of this podcast is about kind of growing in the craft of teaching and preaching. But like, if I could just kind of ask about like, how's that been for you as like a leader of a church now there in Fort Wayne? Like, what are the steps or how are you trying to avoid like that kind of a toxic or a manipulative or destructive environment, like from kind of a church health point of view?
A terrific question. One of the things that it taught me is that when you look in all of these toxic situations, it's leadership is very, very top heavy, isn't it? Usually you just have one guy, maybe you got a, you know, a couple of guys, or maybe have a family. And so I saw very early on that, you know, when Paul would establish churches, he would always, of course, speak of the plurality of leaders. And I think that that is so key. I know that within the Calvary movement, we have all fallen in love with, you know, the Moses model of things that Chuck was fond of. The problem is there's a lot of guys who aren't Moses. And so if you're trying to use his model and you're not him, it can create some real problems. And so we go to great lengths, or I should say, I have gone to great lengths to make sure that there's full accountability. I don't have anything to do with the money. You know, my family isn't running things behind the scenes. And we try and get as many eyes on the situation as we can. I think, again, for you and I as pastors, I think the more eyes that are upon us, the safer we're going to be. So I think it is just the wisdom of Scripture, the multiplicity of godly men who have a hand in the decision-making process will certainly go a long way to keep you safe.
Yeah. Hey, Paul, yeah, you said, you know, we all have fallen in love with the Moses model. You know, I take exception to that. I'm not in love with it. and you know, in whatever context, and, you know, I've been kind of encouraging people towards like a broader view of leadership for the past, you know, 10 plus years.
Yes.
And it sounds like you beat me to it. You've been doing this long before it was cool.
Yeah.
But yeah, I think that there is. Now, it doesn't solve everything, but it makes it a little bit harder for things to go pear-shaped or for things to get all toxic and messed up when there is more eyes on things, more voices at the table, more perspectives, more people that are I don't want to say elevated, but like recognizing like the hand of God upon more people and allowing those people to have a voice or a vote even in determining things.
Right. Yeah. And I think that the way that we operate in our leadership structure is that we truly are, that there is a multiplicity of voices in every decision that we make. I remember it was just a few years ago that we struggled in a building for many, many years size-wise. And it got to the point where it really was really, really uncomfortable. And there was a building that came available. It looked like we were going to be able to swing it financially. And we met on a Saturday afternoon. We're getting ready to put in an offer on the building. And one of the elders, I mean, you know, there was half a dozen elders or so, and, you know, everybody's on board. I'm on board with it. But one of the elders said, guys, I don't know why. I'm just kind of uncomfortable. Can we just wait? Can we just? And so we, you know, tapped the brakes and we backed off and we prayed some more. And while we were praying, the building was sold to somebody else. But that was right before the crash of 2008, and we saw our finances decline by about 40% in that season. And had we taken on this rather large mortgage, it would have created some real struggles for us. So in those kinds of situations, as a pastor, you have to realize you're not the only one that God can talk to. And that the Lord has brought these great men into your life to be these wonderful guardrails to kind of keep you on track. And so you really need to take advantage of the resources that God has given you.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, thanks. Yeah. Thanks for letting this just, you know, go take a hard right turn as soon as the conversation started. But yeah. And you and I, we're part of the Calvary Chapel family of churches. Uh-huh. And so again, Moses model is kind of language that maybe many of us are familiar with. I realize that not every listener to this show is from the Calvary realm, but thank you so much for listening in on some in-house conversation as we're talking through this. And yeah, like the Moses model, like it barely worked for Moses, you know?
Yes.
So yeah. Yeah. I'll say this to you, Paul, and then also to all the listeners. There's an excellent conversation that I had on this show a couple of episodes ago with a man called Marcus Honeysett. He wrote a great book about leadership and the importance of like policies and even a multi-voiced leadership team with checks and balances and how that is so necessary. So there'll be a link in the show notes for the listeners, and maybe you can check it out yourself. I bet you'll like it. I'll bet you'll like it. All right. So on that, so you began preaching, as you said, far too young, and then through a series of complicated and probably emotionally draining events, you've continued at it. How have you grown since then? Or maybe to ask a more specific question, like what were some bad habits that you had at the beginning that you've intentionally eliminated from your preaching or prep now? What are some mistakes you used to make? Basically, that's what I'm asking.
Yeah, I think that, you know, one of the things that we can do is we can get a little too wordy. We can essentially say the same thing, you know, a half a dozen different times.
You mean like how I did for that question just there?
Yeah. And so, you know, I think that I've got a little bit over the years more skilled at how I craft, you know, my teaching, and usually by the time I'm making kind of my final edits, I'm never adding. I'm always taking away. I'm just what do I need to say, and what is just fluff and it will waste people's time. And so I think that I've gotten a little bit more efficient with my words and a little bit more efficient with time. I think that we all understand that we're living in an age where people have gotten, you know, shortened attention spans. They've somebody will send me a video, and if it's 16 minutes long, I'm not going to listen to it. You know, if it's 3 minutes long, okay, I'll listen to it. Right. So we're oftentimes addressing very impatient listeners, right? And you know, kind of the focus that I've developed is again, kind of like that old saying, what do you want them to know and what do you want them to do? And that's kind of my approach. What do I want them to know from this passage of scripture? What are the really important points that they need to know? And then what's going to be the practical application to it? And then, you know, you don't beat it to death and you just, you know, you move on.
Yeah. Efficiency with words. What a gift that we give to people, and to say essentially, hey, listen, I've been thinking about this for the past couple of days. Here's the best way to say it, mm-hmm. instead of just riffing in front of people mm-hmm. and hoping that something comes out. And what's your editing process look like? You mentioned that you are rarely adding things to it, but always right. subtracting. How have you learned to actually cut things out without feeling too much of an emotional attachment to something or keeping something in there that really isn't necessary?
Yeah, I suppose at the end of the day, it would be maybe, you know, the leading of the Holy Spirit, you know, as you're praying over this. I think that, you know, it's interesting because we have three services. We have a Saturday night service and we have two Sunday morning services. And the third service is always the shortest teaching because, I'm almost editing on the fly sometimes. And of course, I've got a wonderful wife and she will oftentimes say, you know, you need to lose that, you know, you need to drop that. So I've learned to trust her judgment to some degree as well. And so you just realize that, well, this really wasn't that necessary. It wasn't that important, you know. And plus, you can give some people just so much information that their brains just get full. And you might be filling them with stuff that's just not really that important. And so just focus on what you really know. Look, they need to hear this. This is a crucial point here.
Yeah. And well, yeah, thanks. And is there, I guess, the opposite side of that question? So what are some habits that you've stopped doing over the years? And you have, 30 plus years of Bible teaching experience. What's something that you've intentionally added to either your sermon preparation routine or in your delivery? What's something that you didn't used to do, but now consciously have added?
Well, I think that language, you know, taking apart, you know, the Greek and the Hebrew, I just think that there's so much treasure to be discovered in verb tenses. And these kinds of things, you know, is it a noun? Is it a verb? That it just changes the whole color, the whole feel of the verse when you understand. You know, the Lord doesn't do random, right? We believe that these men were inspired of the Spirit of God, and as inspired by the Spirit of God, they chose that verb tense for a reason, right? Or I should say the Holy Spirit inspired them to choose that. So I have, over the years, I've developed just a love of being able to explain the language of the scripture, whereas before, and again, isn't it interesting how we're living in this season of internet and the computer age where study is really easy? Right. There's no reason why we should be preaching ignorant sermons. Right. There's no reason for that at all. We have access to incredible libraries, access to incredible language tools. And so for me, I have just kind of fallen in love with just adding color to the language, or allowing the language to add color to my sermon.
Okay. Well, this has been going really well. I really like you. I hope you like me. You said a few moments ago that you try to carefully go through your notes before you preach, and you edit out kind of the unnecessary stuff. So, Paul, I try to do that as well.
Yeah.
And usually for me, the first thing that I cut out is the verb tenses, the Greek or the Hebrew. I'm under the assumption that doesn't actually, it's more interesting to me as a preacher and it doesn't really help the people. Now, again, I'm ready to defer to you. You've been doing this for longer than I have. Maybe talk me into this.
Yeah.
Why, if I'm going to be shortening it, why should the Greek and Hebrew stuff remain in it?
Yeah. Well, again, you can't go into the weeds with it, right? You got to keep it brief, right? You can't go on and on and on, right? Mm-hmm. You just, for example, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 12 this week, and where Jesus is speaking of the demon that leaves the man, and he's traveling about in dry land, and then he goes back, and then he brings seven more of his buddies with him. Well, it's interesting that when it says that when the demon goes out, that's active. It's in the active voice. So that was the choice of the demon. It wasn't that the demon was exercised. It's not that somehow the guy that Jesus is talking about in the story was saved after that experience and the demon came back to him, but rather the demon says, I will go back to my home. I will go back to this guy, right? And so I think it just adds a little bit of clarity to the story itself. And that's all I'll say about it. I'm not going to go on and on about active and passive and all of that.
Okay, yeah. Thank you for that clarifying comment. Yeah. And I hope we could still be friends even after that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you see, the reason why I'm so interested in maintaining our growing friendship is because, Paul, I'm going to see you soon, because we're the Expositors Collective. We're coming to Indiana soon. We're coming to Indianapolis. The Creek Church is hosting us. And on the 27th and 28th, we're going to be doing our 2-day training event. And Paul, you're going to be one of the panelists. We're going to be learning from you, and I'm going to see you face to face. So we got to work out all these differences now, so that it's not in front of
you.
So I know that you're coming along, and you're bringing people from your team. I guess the question is like why are you? Because you're a good preacher. So why are you coming, and then why are you bringing people along for kind of a preaching upskilling event? Like, can't they just learn from you? Why do they need to come to this other event?
Yeah, well, I think that, other voices are really important. New voices are important. You know, I'm the oldest guy on staff, right? And, so we got young guys that I believe will be planting churches and starting churches, and they need to have confidence in the Word of God. The Word of God changed my life. I don't know how the Word of God does it. I don't know what the mechanism is, but the Word of God has the power to change a human life, and we have to have confidence in it. And going into the ministry, things might not be happening as fast as you'd like them to happen, but His Word is not going to return void, and it's going to change human lives. So I think that it's just necessary for our team just to have other voices confirming this same message, that it is the power of the Word of God that will change people's lives and will ultimately change the world we're living in.
Yeah. And if the next generation doesn't believe that, or might give lip service to it, but deep down they don't really believe the Word has the power to do that, what other sorts of things might they be tempted to rely on to grow a church, or to keep the momentum going in a church congregation?
I think that the whole social justice thing, I mean, it seems it has an appearance of being really, really good. I mean, who wouldn't want to help the oppressed, right? And so you start focusing on those social issues, look, a mature Christian is not going to be a racist, right? And so how do you become a mature Christian? Through the Word of God. If you want to stop racism, you convert people and you bring them to maturity in Christ, right? And so I think that everything goes back to the Word of God, that you know, the change that you want to see in your world, well, that change can happen, right? If we'll be faithful to the Word of God and faithful to preach the gospel and to see souls saved and to see people discipled. I think that psychology, you know, how to manage your anger becomes very appealing. How to, you know, communicate with your spouse. I mean, but pretty soon those kind of become, you know, it's almost like you can see a church's calendar that, okay, it's January now, so we're going to start talking about we need to be good stewards, we need to be giving, you know, money. And then February, well, okay, we got Valentine's Day, we're going to have our focus on marriage, you know, and family and that sort of thing. And you know, you kind of talk around the Word of God and you don't really use the Word of God.
Well, thanks for that. I think that there is, I think, was it Charles Spurgeon who said, you know, in a different context, but he says, in the idea of like defending the Word of God, he says, I don't need to defend the Word of God. The Word of God's like a lion. I just, you know, let it out of its cage and it does its, unleash it.
Yeah.
And he's talking about, defending it against these other outward attacks.
Mm-hmm.
But the issues of the world, the issues in the lives of our people, of our congregation, the Word of God unleashed, you know, applied can mm-hmm. do a lot more good even than just the latest interpersonal relationship insights, you know, the insights that the Enneagram can give us or Myers-Briggs or this or that or the other thing. Just, unleash and let the Word do its work.
Right. Yeah, because pretty soon you start relying upon the wisdom of man rather than the wisdom of God. And so it's just so important to keep yourself anchored that this word, this book has the power to change a human life.
Yeah. Well, maybe here's a question on that. Is there room for addressing issues such as, you know, communication skills or maybe some of the nitty-gritty kind of marriage? Like,
yeah, absolutely.
And I guess, do you think there's room for topical series, maybe even based around calendar events? And is that something that you've done over the past decades?
I again, my comfort zone is just, you know, verse by verse, you know, chapter by chapter. But there's nothing wrong with, hey, we're going to do an apologetic series, right? We're going to do marriage and family series. Nothing wrong with that, provided that those topics are rooted in the truth of the Word of God, and that you're relying upon what the Bible says about those topics, as opposed to, you know, what men have said about those topics.
Yeah. Yeah, I confided in you before we hit record. I'm in the middle of a topical series right now on, you know, we're calling it Habits of Growth and Grace. It's on the importance of like daily prayer and Bible reading and those types of things. But I just got to say, it's really hard. It is really hard to do.
I know.
Topical series, they just are exhausting, I find.
They are.
Yeah. Like, you know, I've been preaching for 20 years, you know, and I've been working really hard over these past 20 years to be a good expositional preacher, you know?
Yeah.
And it's like, it feels like a whole different skill set to do them well anyway.
I think it takes a little bit more creativity, you know?
Yeah. I'm not a creative guy. So it's hard.
And if you're not creative, it would take me all week just to figure out the title if I did those kinds of things. It's a lot easier to say, hey, let's open up our Bibles, the book of Matthew.
Absolutely. Yeah. And then what do I do next week? Well, whatever the next section is, you know? As it addresses these different issues, you know, even with the parable of the demon cast out of the house, you know, like There's much that could be said about the unseen realm and the spiritual warfare that exists around us and the, you know, but you kind of have these kind of guardrails, like much, you know, you could say, hey, much more could be said, but we're going to be focusing on this passage. But when it's a topical series, it's like, it could possibly be endless, you know, and it's totally up to the preacher to like, I want to talk about these three things, boom, boom, boom. And I don't kind of trust my, just as much as I don't trust myself to be Moses, you know, and to be the sole authoritative voice amongst the leadership of my church. I don't trust myself to do that. I also don't trust myself to just decide what three points the people need to hear week on week on week. So for that reason, I'm happy to do this series. It's borne fruit. And I'm also looking forward to seeing the end of it in the next 2 weeks. And then we're going to get back into another book study.
Yeah.
So I suppose as we maybe wrap this conversation towards a conclusion, I always like to end all of these interviews by asking you, like, what are you currently trying to improve in? So you've had 3 decades worth of growth. Do you think you've arrived, or do you think there's more to come in your growth and progress as a preacher?
Yeah, it's interesting that the Lord has waited. I mean, I'm 66 years old. In fact, my wife and I, we were just talking about this last night, that it seems to us that the Lord has waited towards the twilight of our life for us to be the most fruitful. And, you know, the Lord's using us in ways that I just could have never imagined that he would use, you know, the likes of me. And so I'm more excited than ever before. In fact, I met with a local pastor had called me and said, hey, we're hearing what's happening out there. I'd like to talk to you. And so I went and met him for coffee. And the first thing that he said to me was, man, you're really old. I didn't think you'd be old. You know, I thought you'd be some young guy. And so I really have more passion right now than I've ever had. And so my heart is to make sure that there are guys who are coming up behind me and that I'm pouring into their lives. And so now I kind of see myself as going into a season of maybe multiplicity, not necessarily making our church larger, but sending these guys out from our church locally and hopefully sending, you know, lots of people with them. And so that, you know, our community has plenty of Bible teaching churches.
Yeah. Yeah. And so does that look like in the pulpits? Is it specifically highlighting this vision to the congregation, which will likely change the makeup of the church if it comes to pass?
Yes.
And so are you kind of like dropping stuff into the teachings to prepare people for that, or?
Yeah, we're you know, as we've been very inward focused for a number of reasons over the last couple of years, but now we're going to become much more outward focused. And so I think going forward, I will be very aggressive in communicating this vision, you know, with the congregation.
Yeah. And as far as like ordinary Sunday morning teaching and preaching, is there something that you're still wanting to improve in that you mentioned the shortening sermons, you know, from first service to second service to third service. Is there something else that you would just love to?
Yeah. You know, I am really trying to improve on my reaction to distractions in the congregation. You know, I think it was Jeremiah, where the Lord said to Jeremiah, don't look at their faces or, you know, I'll confound you. I think something along those lines.
Yeah.
And I think that sometimes you can get so caught up with distractions and body language that it can really, really throw you off. And so I have been purposely trying to, you know, Lord, help me to kind of overcome, you know, those distractions.
Yeah. And I've learned that people's faces don't always communicate exactly what they're thinking or feeling.
Oh, they don't. Yeah.
Sometimes it's like the exact, there's a guy, and I've said this to him before, Shane Cronin in our church, his like focused face is like It's like one eyebrow raised up. Like it has this kind of like incredulous look. He's like, I don't believe you. Like he gives me that look, but that actually means I'm really dialed in. I'm focused.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. And some people's, their focused face looks, quizzical, looks bored, but and same time, the exact opposite is true. Someone could be looking straight into your eyes, but then their mind is a million miles away.
Yeah. Yeah.
So how are you going to change that? You're not going to look at their faces. So what, dim the lights more?
Dim the lights more. Yeah. No, because I want them to be reading their Bible. So we can't dim it that much.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I do think I'm improving. So.
Yeah. Well, thanks so much for, letting us into that process. I mean, goodness, like we've covered a lot of ground here from, those first kind of awkward Bible teachings in a coffee shop, all the way now, all these decades later on of even, contemplating or planning out just like planting more churches out of Harvest Fellowship. So it's an exciting thing. And there's more work to be done and there's even more growth. So it's encouraging for all of us to hear about this progress and that encourages us as well.
Yeah. And I look forward to seeing you in October.
Yeah, October 27th and 28th at Indianapolis. There'll be a link in the show notes to registration. And if you want to meet Paul in person, this is your chance to do so. That's why I'm coming. So, link in the show notes to the Marcus Honeyset episode. And I hope that this episode and all that we do at Expositors Collective helps you to grow in your personal study and public proclamation of God's word. Thanks again, Paul.
Yeah. Hey, thank you.
All right. Well, hey, thanks so much for listening. Really enjoyed those insights and those lessons learned from Paul. And as he just said, I hope to see you in Indianapolis. If there's anybody that you know in the Midwest, send them this episode or send them a link to expositorscollective.com where they can find registration details. And I'd love to see them and maybe you at the Creek Church, October 27th and 28th. I hope that this conversation, this training event, and all that we do at Expositors Collective helps you to grow in your personal study and public proclamation of God's word.
This podcast is a part of CGN Media, a podcast network that points to Christ. We are supported by listeners like you. To help us create more great shows, visit cgnmedia.org/support.